Well, it is true, I believe. The saying is, the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And this is borne out in the life and ministry of Jesus, as we've been seeing. The same spectacular miracles that he performs, which soften the hearts of some, merely hardens others. Well, take, for example, one of the more dramatic miracles that he performed, one we looked at a number of weeks ago back in Mark chapter 3. Jesus was in the synagogue, probably in Capernaum, and there was a man there with a withered hand. Jesus very dramatically called him forward and asked him to stretch out his hand. And as he stretched out his hand, it was completely restored right there in plain view in front of everyone. It was a very public miracle. Everyone could see it. And what was the response of the Jewish leaders? They left the place in a huff and began to plan how to kill him. And so I want to begin by asking you, if you have the idea in your mind that you're not sure if you believe fully in God or believe Jesus who he said he was, but if he would just do a miracle, you would believe. You would trust him. If he would just have some spectacular demonstration of his power, you would believe. Well, I would ask you to think again about that. I'm not so sure. Someone quipped that someone who had that experience, who was a skeptic with such an experience, it says, would not seek God. He or she would seek a psychiatrist. Maybe true. Well, this morning we're going to review another miracle that we looked at last week, an even more dramatic miracle than the healing of the man with the withered hand. It's the deliverance of the demoniac in the region of the Gerasenes. If you weren't here last week, or even if you were, let me just quickly review that, and we're going to dive into it again this week. It's in Mark chapter 5. You might want to turn there so you can follow along. Last week, we read this first part of the chapter. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. A tormented soul, for sure. And as we saw last week, when Jesus got off the boat and encountered this man, he discovered very quickly that he was not only possessed by a single spirit, but by a whole legion of evil spirits. And with a word, Jesus cast them out. And then one of the stranger things you read in Scripture occurred. The demons went into a herd of pigs on a nearby hillside, and they all rushed headlong down into the sea and drowned themselves. Bizarre, bizarre occurrence, but no doubt a spectacular miracle, an unbelievable display of Jesus' power and authority, and that's Mark's point in this section of his gospel, is he's giving 1, 2, 3, 4 in a row demonstrations of Jesus' power. His messianic power. So what we want to do today is we want to look at the reaction of the people. We stopped right there last week at this great miracle. We didn't continue to see what happened next. What did people do in response? What we're going to discover today is that there were two widely divergent responses. One by the local people who lived in that region, and the other was Legion, the man himself who was delivered. They reacted completely in a different way. First, we're going to talk about the local people. The people that were there and saw it, and those in the region that heard about it, those who came to see what had happened. And what we learn is this. I'll just tell you right now, local people there begged Jesus to go away. They just wanted him to leave. I remember a number of years ago, I've told you many times, I worked at Whistling Straits Golf Course up in Wisconsin, one of the most beautiful golf courses in the world, right along the stunning shoreline of Lake Michigan. It's made to look and feel like you're in Scotland. And it's amazing. There are dozens of Scottish black-faced sheep that have free roam range of the course. So you might be out putting on the green and they're walking by or up on the green. They're there. You get this wonderful scent. It's just so amazing, so cool. Well, I had the wonderful privilege. One of my responsibilities was to help kind of corral them up and put them in the pen every night. Protect them from wandering away from predators. And so I was thinking about what happened here 2,000 years ago over there, eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. I was imagining those pig herders, might have even been boys. And I was thinking to myself, what would it have been like if I would have been sitting there in my golf cart looking out over the scene, and all of a sudden the sheep kind of got together and they started acting strange, and then they ran down the hill, down into the water, and they all drowned. That would have been bizarre. And I would have been terrified. What did I do? How did this happen? And no doubt that's exactly how those out on the hillside who had care for the pigs felt and what they did. And so we read in verse 14, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Well, of course they did. I mean, this is before social media. I thought, wow, that would have been viral in 2 minutes. You know, the cameras would have come out, it would have been recorded, and it would have been around the world in about 3 or 4 minutes, but they had to run to give the news. But it went viral in the area anyway, and people came running from all directions. I'm sure some of them believed what had happened. Others perhaps were very skeptical. They wanted to check it out for themselves. And they all ran out there. And what do you think they saw? They probably, exactly, they saw the shoreline littered with dead pigs and others bobbing and bloated in the water. I mean, it was crazy. It was a crazy scene. And then they saw the man responsible. In verse 15, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, if you didn't pay attention, before he wasn't dressed, okay? It's not like he got dressed up. He got dressed. And he wasn't in his right mind, and he wasn't sitting down. And so this was strange. They had long avoided this area because of this madman. He was very dangerous. So you can imagine how stunned they were, how they're rushing, elbowing to get closer to get a look at this guy now sitting there calmly chatting with people as though nothing was wrong. Now, it says they were afraid. You'd say, well, why would they be afraid? I think it's the same exact reason the disciples, a few hours earlier, were terrified when Jesus calmed the storm in the sea. Remember, they're out there, and they thought they were going to drown, and Jesus says, be still, and the sea is suddenly calm, the wind dies down. And the men who knew him, at least they thought they knew him, said, who is this? They were terrified. And the local people were also terrified. There were gawkers and others who were gathering, and I can imagine it's like someone who saw some great newsworthy event. They want to tell their story. In verse 16, it says, those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. I mean, boy, can you imagine being one of the ones that was there? Say, I was there. I saw it in person. Hey, I can tell you all about it. I was right over on the ridge over there, and I heard this squealing. I saw the craziness. And the pigs, it's true. I saw it with my own eyes. They ran down the hill. They went into the water, and they drowned. And then I saw Legion, this man, and they share their story. It's an amazing thing. So you can imagine what would have happened at that point, right? I mean, there's eyewitness testimony. Jesus came, delivered this man who was beyond hope. And now there's a great revival that breaks out, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Verse 17 says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What? The Son of the Most High God has visited them. He has demonstrated his messianic power. He's delivered someone no one could touch, no one could help. He's the only one who can deliver them from the prison of their own sin. And yet they say, please go away. Their hearts are hard. I mean, think of the disruption. Sure, this man was set free. He was restored, but at what cost? Imagine the economic downturn, the loss of all of these pigs. Who knows what this God-man, this miracle worker might do to you? How might he desire to change your life and your circumstances? You see, that's the thing. God doesn't just want to show up and help us do our thing. He's the king, and he wants us to bow our knee to him. And if you don't want to do that, it doesn't matter how powerful he is. In fact, the more powerful he is, the more you want him to keep away. And that's what they wanted. You see, some people do have the idea that if Jesus would just come, if God would just show up, he would reveal himself in the clouds, if we could see his shadow along the hillside, that we just bow down and worship him. I don't think that's true. Because here's the deal, write it down. Take note of it. Our essential problem is not intellectual, it is moral. It is rebellion against God. And Jesus is coming to display the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And the people who want the reign of God, like butter, their hearts are soft and they want him. Those who are hard, they're like, please go away. We don't want you here. And this is a tale of every life when God reveals himself. You have the choice to bend your knee and say, come and reign over my life, rule my life, take direction of my life. Or you can say, no, thank you. I'd rather have my own life. Go away. Leave me alone. And there are millions of people around the world who have taken that path. And maybe you're there to some extent. I would say, first of all, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're joining us. There's a place for you as you journey toward God. I just urge you today to question your assumptions. Because if you assume the only reason you don't believe is because there's no evidence, maybe that's a faulty assumption. There's nothing wrong with seeking evidence. But if your heart is hard, no amount of evidence is going to change your mind. So the point is, open your heart as well as your eyes. So this is the response of the people in the region. Please leave, go away. They begged him, get on your boat and get out of here. Well, what about Legion? Well, Legion begged Jesus, begged to go with Jesus. Exactly the opposite. I was reading this and I thought, boy, there's an awful lot of begging going on in this scene. There really is. First of all, the demons, the unclean spirits inside of Legion, they pleaded, they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. They begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. Now the people are begging Jesus to go away, and now we're going to see Legion is begging Jesus that he would let him go with him. They're all making requests. And of course Legion would ask this, right? I mean, if you'd met someone who changed your life when no one else could, when you were completely, utterly hopeless, you would want to be with that person. So naturally, he wants to go with Jesus. Jesus is getting in the boat. He's about to leave. And so they want to go with him. You know, one of the sad things is that the local people, they tried to help this poor soul, this tortured man, but they couldn't. But note how they tried to do so. You remember what they did? They used chains and shackles. That's a tragedy sometimes. When people are in bondage, when they're in a situation we don't know how to deal with, rather than having compassion and using kindness, we resort to force, to power. And Jesus didn't do that. And so this man has never met anyone like Jesus. So why would he want to stay with these people who try to put him in chains? He wants to go with Jesus. And this is where another strange irony of the story comes forward. So these requests come, the demons request to go into the pigs. Jesus grants their requests. The local people request, they beg Jesus to go away. So he's getting the boat, he's granting their request. Now what happens when Legion begs Jesus? It says in verse 19, Jesus did not let him. So he didn't grant his request. But he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You know, this is kind of a head scratcher. What is the essence of discipleship? It's to be with Jesus. If you look back in chapter 3, he talked about that. He appointed them as apostles that they would be with him. And now here's a guy saying, hey, I want to be with you. I want to be part of your band of brothers. I want to get in the boat and go with you. And Jesus is like, nope, you can't go. So why wouldn't he let him go? Well, it doesn't say explicitly. I think we have a pretty good idea. Some have said, well, maybe it's because this man is, as we learned last week, most likely a Gentile. He's not going to do well on the other side of the lake in Jesus' ministry at this point. Perhaps that's part of the reason. But I think it's pretty simple. Jesus said, I need you to be a witness right here where you live. Bear witness right here. Jesus is leaving, and I'm leaving you here. Yeah, you ever wonder, I mean, I have thought about this. When people come to Christ, he doesn't just kind of take us home, right? Well, he leaves us here with his Holy Spirit to do exactly what he told Legion to do, to share our story, to be a witness. I mean, imagine the testimony, right? We had a lot of women, a lot of you here, you heard Laura's story. She has quite a story, doesn't she? Imagine this guy's story. He would have no trouble being booked solid on the Christian circuit, you know, touring around telling his story. He'd get up, hey, you may have heard the story of this crazy guy out on the regions of the Gerasenes living in the tombs. That was me. I mean, it was awful. I'm not sure, I can't remember how it began, but eventually I got to the point where I had no control over myself. I was just tortured day and night. No one wanted to be near me. Everyone ran away. I was isolated, alone. Talk about darkness. I mean, I'm living with dead people. They put me in chains. And somehow I was able to break free. It was just crazy time in my life. And then one day, I met this man who changed everything. Well, I remember it like it was yesterday. The night before, there was a terrible storm that had come through, and it was still wet everywhere. I heard this boat kind of crushing up against shore. I could hear the sound of it and the waves hitting it. I heard voices, and I ran out, and there were people getting out of the boat, and I saw this guy, and I just ran right toward him. And I began screaming at him. It didn't even scare him. He wasn't intimidated at all. He stood there and he seemed to care about me. He had no interest in protecting himself from me. And with a simple command, he cast out those the spirits that held me captive. And I know it happened because I could see what they did, the destruction that they caused the pigs, the slow destruction they were doing in me, they did to those pigs. I saw it, and I knew then that they were gone, and I was free. And everything changed. It's like my mind, no more voices, no more compulsion to hurt myself, no more terror, just peace. I don't know the guy very well. I mean, he got in a boat and he left. I really don't know him that well. I think he was the Lord God. But all I know is that God showed mercy to me through that man, unlike anyone ever could or did before. What a story. No wonder, it says, the people were all amazed. It's an amazing story. And I believe Jesus left him there to bear witness to the healing, delivering, bondage-breaking power of Jesus Christ in that region. And I believe his testimony had a tremendous effect. We'll get to it in some time, but in chapter 7 of Mark, it says, people brought to him, this is when Jesus came back to the area after leaving, people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Why would they do that? Why would they bring the man that needed healing to Jesus? Because they heard about his healing power. Legion's testimony had made a difference. And so they brought him there. Now, here's the thing. What Jesus instructed Legion to do is exactly what he instructs every one of his followers to do. Share your story. Follow me, he said to the first disciples, and I will make you what? Fishers of what? Men. It's all of us. That's true for everyone. But here's the thing. The calling, the local context, the place we'll do that is going to be different for everyone. Some are called to get in the boat with Jesus and to go overseas, to go to some cultural context that is not their native place, and to share that story. Others are called, many are called, to stay right where you are. Some are called to go to the nations. The rest of us are called to go to our neighbors. That's what we're called to do. So the other thing that we learn here is this, and I want you to take note of this, because evangelism, just sharing our story, it's just, we all have some apprehension about that. But notice, you don't have to have a seminary degree to be a witness. Jesus didn't say, now go off to seminary, and once you've memorized the New Testament, and you have the plan of salvation and all the steps down and all these evangelistic tools in your belt, then go out and be a witness. He didn't say that. He simply said, go tell your story. Tell your story. And that's what we're all to do. And that's what we all can do and are all called to do. And if you've been around here for a while at Upper St. Clair Alliance, you know that's our vision. That's our mission, is to share, to know, and show the transforming love of Jesus to our neighbors and the nations. Now, I would submit to you, Legion is a guy who knew the transforming love of Jesus. Would you agree? He knew it. He'd experienced it. And that's what we're seeking, that all of us would not just have some knowledge of theology that Jesus is our Savior, that he's good, that he loves. We don't want you just to have that knowledge, because that doesn't do anything. We believe God is saying very clearly he wants us to know experientially the transforming power and love of Jesus Christ. That to whatever degree you are in chains, to whatever degree that you're in bondage, that you would experience, just as Legion did, his power to break you free, to set you free, to put you on a new path. And when that happens, you will be anxious to share and to show that to other people, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your classmates, co-workers. So how do we do that? How practically do we do that? It doesn't say how Legion did it. I suspect he just went home and everybody asked him, wow, what's the deal? What happened to you? And he had an opportunity to tell them. And so we've talked for a long time about one strategy. I'll use the word strategy, but I'll clarify that in a few moments. And that is the acronym BLESS. BLESS. And it begins with prayer. That's what B is, begin with prayer. Do you understand that the sun that melts butter hardens clay? That the issue for your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved friend or family member, is not more information about God. It's a changed heart to receive the light that they have and that you might share with them. So it begins with prayer, praying for God to soften their hearts. And then L is listen. If there's anything we've learned in recent years, it's that as Christians, we talk way too much. We have a story to tell, and we just want to blab. We want to get it out. We want to get it out. That's okay, but sometimes we don't even know where a person is coming from. We don't know what their questions are. And until we listen to their questions, their fears, where they are in their life, we have not earned a trust to share our story, nor do we really understand how to apply that story in their context. So we need to learn to listen. And I suggest, as the acronym poses, that you eat with people. I won't ask for a show of hands because most of us like it too much, but how many of us like to eat? Most of us like to eat. And here's the thing. The nice thing about this is that you don't have to schedule something new. Go to my neighbor's on Thursday nights at 7. No, you already plan to eat. Just do it with them. Do it with them. Nothing develops relationships like sitting across the table from someone back and forth. And then S is serve. Simple demonstrations of service help, you know, be involved in people's lives. And then finally, as the Holy Spirit opens the door, you can do this. Share your story of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And see, here's the thing. This is not a program. My friends, it's not a program. People are not a project. This is simply the outworking of what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do what? Love your what? Neighbor as yourself. So you're simply loving them. They're not a project. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle. So let's just wrap up here. You know, this is an amazing demonstration, a spectacular miracle, revealing the messianic power of Jesus Christ. And we pray, I just want you to know that your leaders of this church, the elders, the staff, we pray for you. We pray that God will show up when we're meeting here together corporately. We pray that we will see miracles, that we will see people healed, that we will see people delivered, that we will see relationships restored, that we will see people set free. We pray for all that, and we long for that, and we trust it will continue to happen in greater measure. But here's the thing. My faith is not based upon some spectacular miracle that God might or might not do. And I pray and urge you to take that same approach, that your heart is toward God. You love Him. And you love and long for more of Him. But it's not like you don't believe He truly can do it until He does it. You're trusting in Him. This is what the Lord said. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So God has kind of worked on me a little bit and changed my prayer somewhat. I mean, I still pray that He will perform miracles among us. I still pray for demonstrations of His power. But I pray also, perhaps even more, that He will do that miracle work in our hearts. That He will change our hearts. So I ask you, if you would just take a moment right now, we're going to have communion in just a moment. Those of you worshiping online, if you haven't already, please assemble some elements that you can participate together with us. But let's prepare our hearts. There's a lot in this passage of Scripture. So what is God saying to you today? How is He speaking to you? One of the things we learned in this episode is that there's nobody beyond hope. This man was, to all the people around, he was beyond hope. And you're not beyond hope either, nor are the people in your life that you're praying for. They may feel like, well, I've been praying for 17 years for my brother, daughter, mother, whatever, some family member. There's no change. There's nobody beyond hope. So don't stop praying. Don't stop trusting God to change them, transform them. Maybe He's speaking to you about being a witness. We talk about it a lot when we're here, but sometimes it's hard to implement. And He's saying, I want you to take action. I want you to do something. Reach out to your neighbor. Initiate contact. Begin developing a relationship. Father, we just come before You in these moments now, and we thank You for speaking to us. Thank You that You are alive, You're at work in the world today. We see evidence of it. And we long to see greater works among us, Lord. We know that You are able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. And Lord, some of us here today, we need a special touch from You today. But Father, all of us, we want to trust You fully. And so we pray, we just humble ourselves and we submit to You. We submit our hearts to You. We allow You to come and take over the steering wheel of our lives. And we know that, as we've already acknowledged in our worship today, that You are good, that You're going to do good things. But it is different, probably, than what we had in mind. And so we do surrender now to You. We surrender. Come, Lord Jesus, take control. And Lord, for that one today who's kind of on the fence, they're still looking for evidence to believe, we're so glad that You're patient, God. And would You be patient today? Would You reveal Yourself to them in a way that will lead them to faith, to trust You? We thank You that one day we're going to get to meet this man, Legion, and we can hear his story personally. But God, thank You that You've given each of us a story. Help us to share it. May not be as dramatic, but it's no less transformational. Thank You for Your work. Now, as we prepare for communion, God, would You draw near as we draw near?